Well, let me begin with Psalm 19, and it's addressed, the title given to it is The Law of the Lord is Perfect, and it's a Psalm of David, and it's directed to the choir master. Let's begin with Psalm 19. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, when enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors, declaring me innocent from hidden faults? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father God, we do hope, pray that you will be with us this morning, that our eyes, our ears, and our eyes will be open to the words of Deuteronomy, and we take them as who they were written to, but as they apply to us. And we do consider you our rock and our redeemer. And we do ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week, we finished up chapter 26, talking about the Amalekites. And remember, we first met them early on in Genesis, and we finished up with them in Esther. But in between, if you have to remember, you remember the Amalekites were the people who first attacked the Israelites when the Israelites left Egypt. Then the next time we met them, I believe, was when we dealt with them in Saul. And remember, Saul was supposed to destroy them completely, but he didn't. He left the king alive and left all the animals alive. And then the next, I believe, we met them in Simeon, the tribe was supposed to destroy them and didn't. And finally, when we get to the book of Esther, Mordecai influencing Esther to go before the king when she wasn't invited, and that could have brought about her death. The king then dealt with Haman. Well, at a party, they dealt with Haman, and Haman suffered the same fate, and his whole family suffered the same fate that he wanted Mordecai to suffer. So that sort of ended then the Amalekites. We then talked about the presentation of the first fruits. And remember, the first fruits was a feast where they were required to go up to the place where Yahweh designated. It was one of the three feasts where that occurred. So they tied this presentation of the first fruits, which was really meaning it was the tribute of the Israelites to the great King Yahweh. And it took place, remember, at a place of Yahweh's choosing, which eventually will be Jerusalem. And then we talked about the third year tithe, which was, I believe, an extra 10%, and that was to care for the widows, fatherless, sojourners, and Levites. And as you go through the Old Testament, what you will see where the Israelites get in trouble, they get in trouble mostly because of their idolatry, but then always in there is their failure to care for the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, and the Levites. So that's going to be significant as you read through the rest of the Old Testament. So today we're going to start with Moses' third address, and it really covers two parts. The first is what we're going to be covering today, the covenant blessings and curses. And that's chapter 27 through, and we'll get in, when we get into chapter 29, there's kind of a discussion about where that first verse belongs. And then, Lord willing, and we do get through 27 and 28 today, next week we'll talk about the covenant epilogue, and that's chapters 29 and 30. So here's how we're going to break it down. We're going to talk about the gathering at Shechem, the curses that follow disobedience, and then the blessings that follow obedience, and the curses that follow the disobedience, and then finally that last verse. And you're saying, well, what's the difference between the curses in chapter 27 and the curses in chapter 28? We'll go over that when we get there. But there is a difference between the two. It's not a repetition. So when we get there, you'll see the difference. Well, really, the curses are general curses without telling what the curses are in 27, and the curses in 28, chapter 28, are specific what happens. Now, we get started in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 13. We're going to divide that into three parts. The instructions to assemble at Shechem, the call to obey the covenant requirements, and then a preparation for the ceremony that's going to take place out Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So, why Shechem is important? Well, it has a history with the people of Israel. Abraham built an altar there, and that place has always been associated from the time of the patriarchs with the Lord's promise of the land. Shechem was an ancient Canaanite city, and now Shechem, this is going to take place at Shechem, the ancient Canaanite city, so that must mean that they have attacked and captured Shechem. So victory is assured because Yahweh is telling them that all this is going to take place at Shechem. Also, now you know that where Shechem is a Canaanite city, it has to be west of the Jordan. So that means the conquest has started, and it's located between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I'll get it right yet. And an important thing is going to happen at those two mountains. And so Shechem is in the valley between these two mountains. And if you look at the first verse, it says, "Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, 'Keep the whole commandment that I command you today.'" Now notice the word today. And we should take that literally, meaning everything that he has covered. Now remember, these people have been standing through 26 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy while Moses talks. So when he says, pay attention today, what I said today, he means what I said today. Now notice that they've added the word elders. Moses and the elders of Israel. The death of Moses is imminent, will occur soon. So the assigning of the elders is to make sure that continuity will occur. Now, a few years ago, Dr. Sproul passed away, and he was the head of Ligonier. And he had this cadre of people around him ensuring that Ligonier and his church, St. Andrew's, would go forth. So he learned something then from Moses. Just as an aside with Dr. Sproul, he had a life insurance policy that when he passed, St. Andrew's would be paid off. And I mean, it's not a teeny tiny front storefront church. It's a massive church from what I've seen in pictures. And we had a lady at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church who attended church there, and she would describe how magnificent it was. Now, it's going to be interesting to see what happens when now that John MacArthur has passed, what's going to happen there to see what he has done to ensure continuity occurs in his ministry. Now, you notice the number. Let me read on those first eight verses. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God has given you, you will set up large stones and plaster them. And you shall write all the words of the law when you cross over to enter the land your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you cross over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today. On Mount Ebal, you shall plaster them with plaster, and you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings to the Lord, and you shall offer sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write on the stones the words very plainly. So again, we're to take that literally. Now I have a note here that I don't quite understand why I wrote it, because elders or leaders, oh, I know why I did. It remained with nations for centuries, and that number was always 70 until the time of the Sanhedrin and the time of Jesus, that number was 71. I just remembered that, so I thought I'd add that in. Now, if you read those, when I read those verses 2 through 4 and 8, in verse 2, it's when, not if. So that was a certainty. They are going to cross, and they are going to be at Shechem. No longer if, it's now when. And they're going to set up these large stones. Now, in verse 3, you're to write the whole body of instruction. That's the way the New Living Translation puts it. Now, what words are they going to talk about? Are they going to be the five books of Moses? Are they going to be the 613 case laws that we just got done studying? Most likely, it is going to be the Ten Commandments. Now, copying laws on stones is not an invention of the Israelites. It's something that they saw witnessed in Egypt. So it was something familiar for what they are going to do. You know, if we were going to do this today, how would we get the word out to the people? And we're going to talk about that because there's a particular issue that's very important as to why these stones were written and where they were placed. Now, we have, both Carol and I read a chronological study Bible. And throughout the study Bible, they're always referring to people around them and what they do, other religions. And we've given this Bible to a friend, and that person's kind of stopped reading it, we think, because the inferences are the whole religion is borrowed and put together from somebody else. I have a niece. Well, I have two nieces. One's a devout Catholic and the other's a devout atheist. And the devout atheist will tell you rather quickly that, oh, no, this is just a Christianity is based upon the Israelite religion that's all just garnered up from some other people. It's not unique. So when you read this, the chronological Bible, you have to be very careful that you don't come to that conclusion. So we have to remember that this book of Deuteronomy, again, is not written to us, but is written for us. Now, it says Ebal. Now, why Ebal? Well, because it's on an important trade route between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So Shechem, between these two mountains, people going to pass through. They see this Ten Commandments. It's kind of like an evangelical message, a way to get the Hebrew word out to the people. And as I said just a minute ago, suppose we wanted to do the same thing. How would we do it? Well, we wouldn't put up stones on 528. We would put maybe a billboard like a bulletin board like we have here, a sign out there. Or we might tweet something, or we might put it on Facebook or whatever. But that was the way they communicated in those days. They put their words on this rock set on plaster. So that's what they were doing. They were being evangelical, if you will, getting their word out. Why am I going backwards? Now, if you notice in verses 5 through 7, they talked about natural stones, uncut. Why? Well, in a note in the New Living Translation, apparently archaeological evidence has been found that the pagan sites who built their altars did it out of cut stone. And so the Israelites were told not to do it that way. Don't imitate their altars. So they remember the whole purpose is to keep them separate. They are to be a light to the rest of the world. Don't do what they do. And verse 8 is really a repeat of verse 3. Now, if you notice in verse 9, let me read those verses to you. Curses from Mount Ebal. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you today." Now notice in verse 9, priests were added. So now we have elders added, we have priests added. Continuity after the passing of Moses. You also read in there in the second part of verse 9, "Now you have become the people of the Lord, your God." Now, Does that mean they've never been, this is the first time? No, that's just a reminder to tell these people who they are. They are the chosen people of God. The Israelites had nothing to do with it. It wasn't their moral. It wasn't their number. It was Yahweh chose them for his own good purpose. In verse 10 in the ESV, let me read that again. You shall therefore, the word therefore is added, it's not added, is in verse 10, meaning based upon everything I just said, obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and statutes, which I have commanded you today. So the Israelites are called to obey Yahweh and follow his commands and his decrees. Now let me read 11 through 13. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when, remember when, not if, when you have crossed over the Jordan, there shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And again, we read when, not if. Six are on one mountain, six are on the other. Now notice in verse 14, which we covered, the Levites were there. They combined the Manasseh and Ephraim. No, that's not right. Yeah, Ephraim. And Manasseh to combine them into the tribes of Joseph, keeping the number 12, which is a number that's important, meaning completeness to the Israelites. So we have 12 tribes, six on one mountain, six on the other, and the Levites are to proclaim the curses. And as I said in verse 14, the Levites shall declare the curses. Now, in verses 15 through 26, I'm not going to read them, but if you read them, they all start with cursed be the man or cursed be anyone. They're not telling you what the curse is. They're just telling you how the curse is going to be applied. We get to the details in chapter 28. Why all these curses and blessings? Why all these curses and blessings? Remember, it's a treaty. And it's a treaty between Yahweh, the great king, and the Israelites, the vassals. And what all these treaties do is to make sure that the vassal understands what's going to happen to the vassal if they don't obey the command of the great king. It's not good if they don't obey the great king. Now, we're getting into chapter 28. And let me read the first two verses. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and the blessing shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So verses 1 and 2 are really the beginning of an if-then statement. Here we have the if part. And verses 3 through 14 go through what all those blessings are if they obey the commandments of Yahweh. Now, verse 15 in the New Living Translation begins with but, followed by an if. But, followed by an if. And then the rest of those are the then statements. Now, as I said before, the difference between the curses in chapter 27 and chapter 28, in chapter 27, they're not really curses. They're a list of the laws whose violation will result in a curse. We're not told what that curse is. On the other hand, in chapter 28, when you read those curses, that's a true formula for what the blessing and the curses will be. It will be what they are when they're specified. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into the blessing by blessing or curse by curse, but I'm going to follow an approach that I am borrowing from a book by Christopher Wright. We'll do an overview of the two sets, the blessings and the curses. Now, as I said, we have to remember who the book of Deuteronomy is being written to, who's being involved in this. And I said it's a treaty, and we have to remember it was a non-negotiable treaty. Yahweh set the rules, and they just said, yes, sir. They didn't do it, but they said, yes, sir. They agreed to it, but didn't necessarily follow it. The recipients, remember, were the people who were 59 and younger. That first generation has all died away in the desert. They've only been out of Egypt for 40 years. So it was written some 3,400 years ago, and these people are ready to go over to the promised land that was promised unconditionally to Abraham. Their ability to stay in the land is conditional. Now, we can find similar blessings in Malachi, and you can also find them in Psalm 112, verses 1 through 9. And as I said, this is similar to secular treaties. The vassals had to be made aware of what's going to happen to them in there if they disobey. So, in chapter 28, again, let me read verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, let's go back to chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, and compare what I just read then. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So here we have, really, in chapter 28, sort of a repetition of what we read back in chapter 26. Now, their choice, as I said, was never based upon their moral integrity or the size of the people. It was a choice strictly of Yahweh. Now, the heart of the matter is in the style of the blessings in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 28. So let me read those. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle. I'll stop there. And then if you go to verses 16 through 19, that's the style that you'll read in the curses, the blessings. Now, if you go to the curses, here comes the style of what the rest of the curses will be. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. So that's kind of how it's going to be. Blessed gives a whole series of blessings. Then in the end of the chapter is the curses, and he follows all those curses. Now, if you'll notice, there's a lot more curses than there are blessings. And the whole purpose, again, is to remind the recipients of this, the vassals, how bad it's going to be if they don't follow Yahweh. Now, we all know the results. They end up, Judah ends up being exiled because they failed to live up to what they were told to obey. Basically, it was really idolatry. But evidence has shown that they never really gave up Yahweh. They sort of added somebody else. You know, if one God's good, maybe two gods are better. And remember, they're involved in a religion that in an area of religion where each city, each state, they had their own god, and people viewed war between states and war between cities is really the war between the gods. So it's kind of a different. We don't think that the God of the Methodists versus the God of the Baptists, we don't think that same way that they did back in those days. I think I'm going to end up here, and I'll pick this up because this is really a new section dealing with these final verses. So I think that I best stop here rather than to run over. So let me read from the Valley of Vision. This part is titled Covenant. Grant me the favor of being led by thee under the direction of thy providence and thy word. Grant me thy blessings with bitter things. Grant me thy blessing with bitter things to brighten and quicken me, not to depress and make me lifeless. Grant me, like Gideon of old, weigh tokens by removing things that discourage me. Grant me succor beneath the shadow of thy sympathy when I am tempted. Accept my unceasing thanks that I am not cast off from thy hand as a darkened star or a rudderless vessel. Suffer not my life to extend beyond my usefulness. Cast me not under the feet of pride, injustice, riches, worldly greatness, selfish oppression of men. Help me to wait patiently, silently upon thee, not to be enraged or speak unadvisedly. Let thy mercy follow me while I live, and give me aid to resign myself to thy will. Take my heart and hold it in thy hand. Write upon it reverence to thyself with an inscription that time and eternity cannot erase. To thy grace and the care of thy covenant I commit myself in sickness and in health. For thou hast overcome the world, fulfilled the law, finished justifying righteousness, swallowed up death in victory, and taken all power everywhere. Mark this covenant with thine own blood in the court of forgiving mercy. Attach unto it thy name in which I believe, for it is sealed by my unworthy mortal hand. Father God, we do thank you for this day, and Lord Jesus, we know that you are our rock and our redeemer, as we read in that psalm. And we ask that you be with us the rest of this day and bless us as we go forth and listen to pastors' good words that he will be sharing with us today. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.